A lot of people, even back during Peter's day, they actually said, oh, you keep talking about the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, and all things continue as it was since creation. And Peter reminded them that they forgot about the flood. How do you forget the flood? You know, so Peter basically was saying, no, not everything has continued as it was since creation. So he was having to deal with people who don't believe in these things. But it's very important that I give you this information, this knowledge, this doctrine that I believe is strongly taught in the scriptures. So last week I talked about the kingdom of God. Let's put that back in the context, because it follows, this message follows that. So the kingdom of God is an event, but also the day of the Lord. You'll read that in the scripture. That is an event. And then there's this other event that we as Christians refer to as the rapture. And I'm sure everyone in here has heard that phrase. And all of these events are going to take place sometime in the future, and perhaps in the very near future. This is why the urgency is on pastors and all of us to talk about the Lord and His coming. Now, I have to preface this by saying that there are some, and I'm not going to argue, but there are some who believe there's only one, the second coming of the Lord. The Lord came as a baby. He was born, and He was born as a man, but He was God made flesh. Okay, that's first of all, we have to acknowledge that He was God in the flesh. As much as God the Father is God, as much as God the Holy Spirit. However you want to work that out, that's how it is. But there are people who believe that in the second coming, that Christ is only going to have one event. That's referred to often as the day of the Lord. I believe the Bible teaches a separate event, but we'll get into that in just a moment. We'll get into the details of all of that. But to put all this in context, we have to acknowledge that there are multiple events. One of the events that the Jews were desperately seeking was the coming of the kingdom of God. So let's very briefly talk about that. When Jesus came to this earth and He began His ministry, what was His message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, the kingdom is represented in Christ Himself. When you receive Christ, you receive the kingdom of God. However, there's going to be a physical, not the spiritual sense, but a more physical event referred to as the coming of the kingdom of God. Now, the Jews were looking for a Messiah. And that's right. The Bible taught that. The scriptures taught of a coming Messiah that was going to set up the kingdom. And essentially the Jews, being His people, God's people, well, they expected to rule right along with them. But guess what? They had been taken captive multiple times. You know about the Babylonians. You know all about that. You know about the Persians and the Medes and all about that. And you also know about the Romans. So when Christ came, the Jews were still being oppressed by the Romans. But when He resurrected, first of all, they couldn't believe you could kill the Messiah. So when He died on the cross, that was an eye-opening thing. They could not comprehend that God could be killed. But He, like she sang just now, Dronda sang, He gave His life. They didn't take it from Him. He gave His life. the purpose of that, and we'll get into a different sermon on that, but it was simply to pay for all of our sins of the whole world. Does that mean everybody in the world is now saved? Not hardly. You know what? Just because at Christmas time or a birthday or whatever, somebody gives you a gift, what happens if you don't open it? It's useless, isn't it? A free gift is useless if it's not used. So imagine across the whole globe, the free gift of salvation is there for the taking. It's free. Christ paid for it. But the fact is, there's so many people walking around this planet today, perhaps some in here, who have not even thought about opening that gift. So it's useless. So no, not everyone is saved, even though the price has been paid. So the disciples, when Christ arose from the dead, do you recall what one of the first questions they asked him? They said, Lord, are you going to set up your kingdom at this time? That's what they were looking for, the kingdom of God. What was his response? First of all, he said, well, not even, he didn't know. He said the angels didn't know. And for them to not be so concerned about it. I'm paraphrasing. But the fact is, he was pointing to a time in the future when the kingdom of God would come. And then there was that time that I preached last week that the Pharisees asked him about the coming of the kingdom of God. And when was it going to happen? And he talked about that it was going to be like in the days of Noah, like in the days of Sodom, where one would be taken, one would be left. For the longest time, I thought that was the rapture. And then I began to study more, and I'm thinking, well, maybe it's not the rapture. Maybe it's the end time when Christ finally sets up his kingdom. The final time when he sets up his kingdom. All the unbelievers will be judged, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. So I believe that Christ, when talking about that event, was talking about the very end, the final time. So now I want to get into what will happen prior. Probably everybody in here knows about the word tribulation. That's the 7 years when this world, this planet, will go through a terrible, terrible, chaotic time. Even the stars will begin to fall from heaven. I don't know what that'll be like. Will planets be running into each other? I don't know. You ever hear they warn about a huge meteor is coming to Earth? Okay, and they even referred to it as a near miss. You realize a near miss is like a million miles or more? It's a lot. So anyway, the fact that it even comes anywhere close to this, that they're claiming that it could destroy the entire planet. Well, the planet is secure until the Lord decides to recreate a new earth and a new heaven. So rest easy. Every time they claim we're getting ready to be hit by a meteor, I'm not so concerned. I don't believe this planet's going to be destroyed until the time is right that Christ will create a new earth, a new heaven, and all of that. But we still got the time that we're living in right now. So from Christ when he ascended to now, what are we waiting for? Well, I believe Paul gives us some insight as to this. And so let's go ahead and jump into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. So let's put this in context here. The Thessalonians were Christians that Paul had come through and evangelized. And people understood the message of the coming of the Lord. And by the way, that's a common message from even in the days of the apostles until now. The coming of the Lord. But what happened, they believed, and I guess rightly so, that the coming of the Lord could have happened any time, even in their lifetime. You see, folks, we don't always understand or comprehend that God's time is not our time. Even Peter acknowledged that with one day is as a, or excuse me, one day of the Lord is as 1,000 years for us. So we can't comprehend time. So if you take it literally that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, it's only been a couple of days since Christ ascended. Think about that. That's in Peter, by the way. But Paul is wanting to help these folks and us, by extension, about the coming of the Lord that he kept referencing. But what they were so worried about was all of a sudden their loved ones, Christians, people who had accepted Christ, they were dying. And they were worried. They were like, oh no, they've missed the coming of the Lord. The Lord's coming and they've missed it. They're dead. That was their worry. So Paul tells them, of course, he writes a whole longer letter, and I'm just starting at what we call chapter 4. Back then, there were no chapters and verses. So chapter 4, verse 13, Paul's saying, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. In other words, don't be unknowing. He needs you to know these things. He said, concerning them which are asleep. And by the way, that's how Christians refer to people who have passed on. If you die, if you have accepted Christ and you pass away, you're just sleeping. There's a gospel song that I wish I could remember who sings it, but one of the words in there, or some of the words, it says, it's not a grave, it's just a place to spend the night. Wow, that's, to me, that's exciting. It's not a grave, it's just a place to spend the night, because they're asleep. And then he says, that ye sorrow not. And this is important, folks. When anybody passes away, we grieve, as we should. We love them. We grieve. But for many people who have no hope, the finality of losing somebody is devastating. And of course, when we lose somebody, those of us who believe in Christ, we have hope that we will see them again. And so he says, that ye sorrow not. In other words, grieve, but don't overgrieve, because even as others which have no hope. And then he goes on in verse 14. And he said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? There's a lot of people who don't. They're still looking for his grave. And sometimes they think they found it. Why did they think they find it? They found the bones. Well, okay, how can you find the bones and still believe he rose again? Well, they believe he rose in spirit only. No, no. We can get on that in another lesson. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and I do, I don't believe you can be saved without knowing that. Even so, them also, who's them? Those who passed away, those who sleep in Jesus, catch this, will God bring with him. Well, then where are they now if he's bringing them back? They're with Jesus. Ha, that's another sermon for another day. And I know I keep saying that, but my goodness, there's so much here. So much good news. So get this. He's saying, look, if you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, then he's going to bring them back. Those who have already passed on, he's going to bring them. Well, then the next logical question would be, for why? Why would he bring them back? To be merged back into what we refer to, and the Bible refers to, as a glorified body. Think about that. A body like his. And then we have to think about, well, what kind of body did Christ have? Well, he could appear here and there without even opening a door. And he could eat. I'm glad they didn't get rid of eating. Probably a lot of us are going, amen to that, brother. But the fact that he could eat, and I don't know why he wasn't totally restored as a human being, at least the fleshly part, But if you recall, when he talked to the disciples, he appeared to the disciples, what did he ask Thomas to do? He said, Thomas, put your finger right here where the nail prints. And then he said, put your hand right here. And maybe he still had the scars for the thorn of crowns. But do you realize Christ was beaten to a pulp? His body they use what's called the cat o' nine tails, which sometimes has metal or bone, that when they slap you with this thing and it has nine little fingers that claw in your skin and they would rip it out. He had it done on his entire body. But that's not what he said, look at. He said, look at the nail prints. It's very likely he's going to have those nail prints for eternity. I don't know. I don't know how that works. But the fact is, that's what he showed Thomas. And Thomas believed. But the fact is, Christ rose again. And so now Paul is saying, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, meaning they died, but they believed in Jesus, God will bring with him. Verse 15. Because he says, for this we say unto you, that by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, meaning those who are still living and working and doing everything that they need to do, unto the coming of the Lord Jesus, in other words, they are alive and remain unto his coming, shall not prevent them which are asleep. That's an interesting King James phrase, meaning not to hinder. The fact that we here are alive, and if we all remain until the coming of the Lord, not the coming of the kingdom, not the day of the Lord, but the coming of the Lord, I know it's confusing, it is to me as well, we're not going to hold back. That's what he's saying. We're not going to prevent that the dead will rise. We're not going to prevent that. We're not going to stop it. Just because we're alive doesn't mean they're gone. And so it's a very interesting thing that he's teaching us here. So verse 16. Oh my, I can't imagine what this is. But he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel. And to my knowledge, only Michael was the only one mentioned as an archangel. Perhaps Gabriel, I'm not sure. But with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, look at this, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It's not over. It's not a grave. It's just a place to spend the night. So the dead in Christ, he's relieving their concerns that the Christians who passed away, who died, are not going to make it to the coming of the Lord. Paul's saying, don't you worry at all. They're going to rise first. So he's telling us an order of events. So look at verse 17 here. This is the part we call the rapture. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Folks, that's the best news I could possibly give you this morning. And the fact is, this word caught up, because I've had people tell me the rapture is not in the Bible. That word rapture is not in the Bible. No, it isn't. I acknowledge that. In the Latin Bible, translated from Greek to Latin, they use the word that was referred to as caught up. Caught up is a Greek word called harpazo. Harpazo. Okay, what does that mean? It's actually used, and by the way, Christ used this phrase himself. When he comes, it's going to be like what? A thief in the night. In other words, not by observation. You don't typically notice a thief. Most people, if they're sleeping, if they're busy or whatever, a thief comes and he goes. But he does it quickly. Usually he does it quickly. This word caught up, harpazo, means snatched. It's actually used in a phrase, like back in the Jewish times, we call it mugging. Most people never realize that when they're about to be mugged, robbed, maybe at gunpoint, knife point, whatever, it's done very quickly, and maybe somebody will clobber you over the head and take all of what you got. But it's that quickness. If you've ever watched any of these nature films, you see the eagle and some other types of birds. I think the ones that fascinate me the most are the ones that actually are hovering out above the water. And these birds will swoop down. I don't see anything, but they swoop down and they grab in the top of the water a fish and they carry it off. That's what caught up means. That's what harpazo means. And in the Latin Bible, it was translated the word rapturus, which is where we anglicize that word into the English language when we call it rapture. So when I say the word rapture, I'm really saying caught up. I could just as easily go around and say, hey, I'm looking for that time we're all going to be caught up. So we're going those which are alive and remain, that's us. We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Why is that important? That's because when the day of the Lord comes, when he sets up his kingdom, what's he going to do? He's going to set his foot down in Jerusalem. Okay, go back and read it. In Revelation, he's going to set his foot in Jerusalem. He's not doing that here. He's not doing that here. So this is not the kingdom of God coming in physical form. This is a different event. And this is why it's important that we separate and try to understand the different events that's coming. This is not even the day of the Lord. Every time you read about the day of the Lord, what is it about? Judgment. Judgment. This being caught up, this rapture, is not about judgment. What is it? It's about getting his people, bringing them home. Bringing them home. We'll talk about that even more in depth later. Let's go to verse 18. And folks, I don't know what can be more comforting than that. To know that one day, soon, I believe, that Jesus is going to come, he's going to have this voice of an archangel or perhaps an actual archangel call out whatever he says, I don't know. But then that last trumpet, that trumpet to where all of a sudden, poof, people will be gone. My, what are you going to do if that happens and you're not ready? I don't know. I don't know. But he says, wherefore, or therefore, comfort one another with these words. And that's what I hope to do with you today. If you have loved ones who have passed on, and I know we grieve, it's difficult to get over losing loved ones. It's difficult. But if you are with Christ, if they have died with Christ in their heart, you will see them again. Count on it. I believe that with my whole heart. I don't think there's anything more comforting than knowing that we shall always be with the Lord after this event. I was asking Dronda this morning to try to think about an example of an event or something happening to where it could be the most joyous event in history and then at the same time be the most sad event in history. I think this is it. Why? It's the most joyous event because all the Christians who have finally made it to that point, they'll be caught up with the Lord. But the sad part is what's going to happen to those who are left? That's sad. We'll talk about that in another sermon. I know. I keep saying that, right? I want you to keep coming. Keep coming. We'll get through all this. It's hard to dissect all of this, by the way, in a single sermon. You really can't do it justice. But let's continue. So let's move on. So before I do, though, let me say that 1 Thessalonians, it's estimated that by scholars who estimate that it was written in the year 51 A.D. Ad Domini, the year of our Lord, A.D. 51, 51 years after Christ ascended. Well, never mind. That's not quite right. But 51 years of the year of our Lord when he was born. So a little over 20 years after Christ ascended, I guess, thereabouts. So let's keep that in mind. So now this next letter that Paul references has written to a different group of people was written 4 years later in the year 55 AD. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. He says here, "Now this I say, brethren," talking to the Corinthians, "that flesh and blood," that's what you're made of right now, flesh and blood, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We, as we are right now, cannot go into the kingdom of God. It's just not possible. I can show you other scriptures. I won't do it now, but there's scripture that says no man can see the Lord and live. It just can't happen. In fact, whenever in the Old Testament, whenever they saw an angel or the angel of the Lord, which is Christ, it's an actual revelation of Christ before he was born in the flesh. I know, that's another tough subject. But whenever they see that, immediately they think they're dead. Why? Because no man can see the Lord and live. And they would actually cry out, "Oh, I've seen the Lord. I'm dead," or "I'm undone." They use the word undone. Undone, if you think about Star Trek and the way they beam people up and out, what do? They split them up in all their little tiny bitty atoms. That's what undone means. It means you're just obliterated. So whenever they say, "We're undone," they think, poof, they're going to be gone. They're going to be less than dust. That's their belief. And always the angel of the Lord would say, "Fear not." In other words, "No, I'm not going to obliterate you here. Don't worry." But he would appear. He appeared to several back in the Old Testament days. But anyway, it says here, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." What's he saying there? This body is decaying. Do you realize you're dying from the day you're born? It's an interesting thought. But you're actually, you're thinking, "Well, no, wait a minute. You got to grow up and all that." Well, yeah, but your body is actually in the dying process from the day you're born, because your lifespan is going to be limited. It's going to be limited. It's corruptible. It's corrupted. We are born with the sin nature of Adam, and therefore our bodies are corrupted. But he's saying, neither doth corruption can inherit incorruption. Well, where is incorruption? Well, that's heaven. That's the kingdom of God. So these flesh and blood corruptible bodies cannot inherit something that is incorruptible. And that's what he's telling us here. So verse 51. And I love his wording here. He says, "Behold," I can imagine he's like going, "Look, I show you a mystery. I'm going to tell you a secret." He says, "We shall not all sleep," meaning die. Remember, people who die in Christ, they're not dead, gone. Sometimes we say, "Yeah, they're dead and gone." No, he's saying they're asleep. They're asleep. It's only temporary. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Some of us will, but not all of us. "But we shall all," the dead and the alive, "we're going to be changed. This corruptible body that cannot inherit the kingdom of God is going to undergo a transformation." Kind of like a caterpillar that comes out of its cocoon and turns into a beautiful butterfly. If that doesn't show God in creation, I hardly know what does. But the butterfly is just something wonderful. We're going to all be changed. Verse 52. I don't know how quick a twinkling of an eye is, but it's faster than a blink. I don't know. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we read that in Thessalonians, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, meaning they have a glorified body, we call it. We'll have a body like his. There's scripture that says that. But we who are alive and remain, what's it say? And we shall be changed. I don't know how it works, folks. I just know it will. I just know that when Christ comes, for the people to be caught up, that's rapture, we're going to go through a sudden and immediate, within a twinkling of an eye, transformation. I wish I could explain it. I don't have the words. I don't have the capability to explain it. But that's what Paul is teaching here. And then he goes on in verse 53, and I think that's our last scripture. For this corruptible, meaning himself, he's saying this body, this flesh and blood corruptible body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal, somebody who dies, will put on what? Immortality. You know, there are scientists even today looking for ways to extend the lifespan. And you know, medical science is good in that it's extended our lifespan as much as it has. But there are people looking for immortality. We talked about this when we did the Bible study of the beast system. That was an interesting Bible study. They actually are trying to create clones of bodies, and I'm talking about physical human bodies, that they can take your brain, or at least your knowledge of your brain, and put it in that body. Think about this, folks. They're working on this now. This is not something in the future. It's now. We showed a little video clip about it. They actually called it, now get this, the human sleeve. The human sleeve. How many people do you think? Okay, let me use myself as an example. So here I am, chunky. I'm getting up in age and all that. What if they could create a human sleeve? This is this essentially an empty suit, flesh and blood body. What if they could create a human sleeve to where they could put my consciousness in this new body, somebody who can lift 300, 400 pounds and has got muscles and they're ripped and everything like that? How many people do you think might jump at the chance? I have trouble walking up and down stairs because of my knee. What if I could, I don't know, flat foot 8 feet, be strong, lift 300 pounds and be able to run fast as a deer or whatever. You think people wouldn't want a body like that? There's going to be people looking for that. But no, if you want immortality, the gift is there. It's free. There's nothing that you really have to do other than, the scripture says, when the jailer who jailed, I guess it was Paul, he jailed Paul and Silas, and that earthquake happened, he thought they were gone, that they escaped. And he asked Paul, he said, what must I do to be saved? You remember what he said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, and your household. If you believe, and your house, if they believe, you will be saved. That's all it takes. Believe. Just like Paul said earlier, if we believe that Christ died and rose again, that puts us in a new family altogether. So, to close this up, and we will talk about this at a later date, but what is it going to look like when this happens, when this rapture, when this caught up event occurs? Well, this is not the same event as the coming of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that comes will set up his kingdom, and he will rule. But there's going to be this period of time between this event, the rapture, the part of being caught up, and the kingdom of God coming. It's called 7 years. It's called tribulation. The sad part of all of this is that people are walking around ignoring all of these messages and warnings that Christ is coming soon, when it's right there for the taking. It's right there within your fingertips. It's there. But they refuse to take it. And then all of a sudden, you'll be sitting maybe in church. You may be sitting in a restaurant. And then all of a sudden, people are gone, disappeared. Think of the chaos that's going to occur. Cars will be driving down the street. Maybe whole families gone at one time. What if you're in the passenger seat and the driver's seat gets caught up? He's raptured away. What are you going to do? Crash into headlong into whoever. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the chaos? They actually, and I don't know if this is true, but I actually read this in an article one time, that airlines, and I think Glenn, you and I talked about this, or somebody, I talked with somebody, the airlines actually, if somebody professes to be a Christian and they're a pilot, and again, I got to find out if this is true, but I heard that airlines will not allow two Christians to be a pilot. They have to have an unbeliever and a believer. Why? Think about it. If suddenly the rapture occurs while they're in the air, the pilot's gone. Who's flying the plane? Well, the unbeliever. Yeah, you might make it to Earth safely, but guess what? You've got a 7-year tribulation period to go through. What's it going to look like? I know a lot of people think the graves will be burst open. I'm not so sure. Maybe, maybe. But think about Christ for a moment. We'll have a body like his. In this moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed to have a body like his. What kind of body did he have? Do you realize the tomb was rolled away? Was it to let Christ out? No. It was to let us in. Well, not us specifically, but the disciples. They looked in and they saw the clothes, the grave clothes. And they realized he was gone. But then later they saw him. And then at another time he appeared, twice actually, in the room where they were. They were hiding out, by the way, because they thought they were next. They thought they were next. So they were the closest 12 disciples of Christ, and they thought they would be crucified next for preaching the same message and doing the same things he did. But he appeared in the room out of nowhere. Twice, at least twice. Folks, a glorified body will not need to have a grave burst open for me to get out. Think about that. Think about that. So, do y'all realize, and I may be going off on a tangent here, but do y'all realize the government already is spinning up the notion of outer space aliens coming to this world? Keep your eyes on the news. How are they going to explain all of these people gone? Alien abduction, maybe? I don't know. How are you going to convince an entire planet that it really wasn't Jesus, it was some other? I don't know. I don't know. But I want to go ahead and close with this. This is your opportunity to take that free gift that's there. Christ has already paid the price. He's offering a free gift of salvation so that when this event occurs, this caught up, this rapture, we call it, when that happens, you can go with him. And what did it say? And we shall ever be with the Lord. There is no more judgment and possibility of being cast into the lake of fire. It's there, folks. What are you going to do? Father, I'm so grateful for all of your love and your mercies and your grace. But Lord, sometimes we totally ignore it. We ignore what you've done for us. We know that you didn't have to do it, but you died. You saved us. You gave us a way to be reconciled back to God. Lord, may your Holy Spirit touch whoever needs to hear this today, whether it be in this place or on Facebook or somewhere. Whoever hears this message, Lord, touch them in a way to where they will accept Jesus Christ, believe on him, so that they could be part of that crowd who gets caught up with Jesus Christ. Amen.